First Peter chapter 1, we'll take up our reading at verse 13, reading through to the end of the chapter. Our text for this evening is taken from the verses 22 through 25. So we pay a little more attention to those verses as we come to them. First Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And now our text for this evening. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which, by the gospel, is preached unto you. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, as we've been seeing in this letter, this epistle, he's been encouraging the people of God, particularly the people of God as they are the scattered strangers in the earth, those who are pilgrims who really are living in a place which is not really their home. They're traveling on the way to glory. And he knows that they will suffer many trials as they go. And they need encouragement. They need comfort as they undergo what are often fiery trials. He's been helping them to see that these tribulations, these trials of our faith, are sent from the Lord and are, in fact, therefore, part of our salvation. These trials are actually the sanctification that God is sending that we may know him and know our Savior even more. We ought to rejoice and be made stronger in the very trials that we go through. More particularly, we also see that the Holy Spirit has encouraged us in hope and in the holiness that we are to have in the Lord. And the last time we looked at that encouragement in the fear of the Lord and what that was, that deep reverential awe and love of God. Tonight, Peter has us to take up and examine love, especially that godly love that believers are to have one toward another. He points out that the very truth of our regeneration, the fact that we've been born again, necessarily leads into a fervent love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And part of this text is actually leading into what Peter will then take up in chapter 2, which is the blessing of the word, building us up in those spiritual blessings. But first, he deals with this calling to love. And we take up that text under the theme, love one another fervently. Three things under that. First of all, this calling to fervently love as pilgrims. Secondly, because we've been purified in heart. And thirdly, that it's through the living word. Love one another fervently. Our Lord says to us here in verse 22, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Or to put it another way, if you can put another translation, it's out of a pure heart, love one another fervently. What's the love here in this exhortation that's given to love one another fervently? This is, as we've come to know it, this is the agape love. Okay, this is the love that God is when John tells us that God is love. That's the same love that is spoken of here. It's divine love. It's the covenant love that God has for his people. It's that love which the Holy Spirit spreads abroad in our heart. So this is not the worldly idea of the sort of wishy-washy emotions that are all over the place, that you can sort of fall into love and fall out of it, you know, from one heartbeat to the next. No, this is that whole being decision to do nothing but good toward another, to delight in and esteem another, and to seek the closest fellowship and communion with another. This is the divine and godly love that he gives to us in and through the work of Christ. Notice that this kind of love, it's a decision. And because it's a decision, that God is actually telling us here, make that decision. Through Peter, the Holy Spirit is saying to us, make that decision. Love one another fervently. This is not something that just will happen automatically, but this is something that comes as an exhortation, and it says, do this. Love one another fervently. And furthermore, because it's a decision in this way, it does not depend on what the recipient of our love is like. It's not a matter of saying, I can't love that person. Can you imagine what it would be if that's the way that God, in his love, loved us? He would look at us and say, which one of us are lovely, beautiful people? God said to Israel, did he not? I didn't set my love upon you because you are more than other people. And the implication of that is that there was nothing lovely in you, but because I determined that I would set my love upon you. That's that divine decision and mercy and grace. Romans 5:8, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. He loved us and gave himself for us. So this is an unconditional love. And it involves, this love one another fervently, involves a continual, unswerving action. Only good, always esteeming, and always drawing near, seeking closest fellowship and communion that we can. Who are we to love? When it says, love one another fervently. This is a reciprocal love, isn't it? Love one another. In other words, as Peter puts it this way, it very carefully includes all of us. Right? This is not a calling for those who have a special gift to love everybody. Mm-mm. Every believer, every single believer is called to this. This is you, this is me. Every single believer is called to love all others. Love one another. Paul is writing to the elect, sanctified, scattered strangers. Although it is true from the Bible that we are to love our enemies, Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, that's not the focus of what Peter's saying here, is it? He's saying you are to love one another. This is with respect to every other believer. So you can imagine what that means. Remember, this is a letter. Peter's writing the letter to the various strangers. And so you can imagine as this letter comes to, say, Cappadocia, which is one of the places mentioned at the beginning of the letter, and the letter is read out to the congregation at Cappadocia, then this is the word that comes from Jesus Christ to every one of the people there, and they are to look upon their own congregation and say, this is what Jesus is saying to me. Love one another. And therefore, as it comes to us tonight, then we ought to know. Jesus is saying to all of us here, love one another. This is the calling that God has for us. It ought to be taken to heart. But of course, then it goes out from there, doesn't it? Because we have contact with other believers. Here is the place where we are most in contact but it includes those in our denomination. It includes those that we have contact with, other believers in other denominations, and that we have contact with. We're to love them also. Love one another, those who are the Lord's people. We cannot love every believer in the world. If I was to say to you now, that means you need to love all the believers in Brazil. Do you know any believers in Brazil? How can you do good to them? How can you esteem them? How can you draw into close fellowship with them? You can't. God calls us to love the believers that we know, that He puts in your path. On your pilgrim pathway, God brings us into contact with many other believers. Love one another. There's the calling to us. And Peter says fervently. And there's many ways in which this is written here where we can't wiggle out of it. So he says, love one another fervently. And the first idea that lies behind this, and then this word that is up further, the unfeigned, is this, that it's not to be pretended. It's not to be just this outward sort of pretending to be loving. Doing a few outwardly loving things. This is to be fervently, real, genuine, from the deepest part of our heart. Not a pretense in any way. If we have become members one of another, then we are to be genuinely committed to each other in love for the long haul. We will work through difficulties and disagreements and even sins by moving toward one another, by doing good and not evil. And we will seek even harder, with harder work, that close communion and reconciliation. That's hard. That's not easy, brethren. And what tends to happen, and we know this, when there are difficulties arise, what tends to happen? Well, we get stirred up, don't we? And we sort of think, oh, I can't be bothered with you anymore, and we just become cold and move away. Or we get angry and irritated, and we say things that we shouldn't say. But you see, that then reveals the love that ought to be there. It's not there. Okay, it's hypocrisy. If that's what happens, it reveals hypocrisy. Why do I say hypocrisy? Well, that's literally what that word unfeigned is talking about. Up earlier, it says, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. And literally, in the Greek, that's unhypocritical love. It's not to be hypocrisy. You see, this reveals not only our heart toward our brethren, but it also reveals our heart toward God. 1 John 4, verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And to really bring this home, there is something about this love that's spoken of here, not so clear in the English. You see that there's two loves there. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another. But there are actually two different words in the Greek. The second one, the admonition, see that ye love one another, is the agape love, as I said before. But the first one is actually the Philadelphia. Okay, you're familiar with that, with the city in the US. But literally in the Greek, that is a warm brotherly affection. Okay, a warm brotherly affection. And that one brings the emotions into it as well. Okay, it's to be unfeigned, not pretended, but a real, genuine, warm brotherly affection. Not hypocritical in any way. Furthermore, that word fervently means with intensity, and it means with effort. And that's what we're used to with that idea of that word fervent, aren't we? It means intensity and effort. That means that love is to be at all times, in all situations. We are to love our brothers and sisters and to do so with all of our genuine effort, to put in sweat and tears into that hard work. To do good, not just outwardly, but in our mind, to do the hard work of making sure the way we think about them and the way we feel about them is actually to genuinely do good toward them, to build them up in our own heart and mind, to esteem them and to delight in them, to seek to draw near to them with our heart, even before we do it outwardly. It's to come into action there in the words and the tone of our voice and the whole way in which we go about doing things. Wow. I mean, as I was preparing this, we think about that, and we think about particularly people we find hard. And you think to yourself, how can I ever do that? It's hard, isn't it? Why is it hard? Because of our pride. Because of our selfishness. It's because of our sinfulness. That's why it's hard to love. I naturally have a love of me. And therefore I naturally love other people that do good things for me, the way I see it as being good. And they're the people I want to love because they make me feel good. And that's what the world says. Hey, you got people that make you feel bad? Ditch them. Get some people who tell you you're wonderful. That appeals to my natural heart. Sure does. But that's not what God calls us to do. He says love. Fervently love your brethren out of a pure heart. Have a warm brotherly affection unto all. This, you see, is who we have been made to be. It's who we have been made to be. The whole language of these verses, the whole way Peter's writing this, is to have us to understand that we may not be any other way. We cannot be any other way. Because this is what God has worked in us. It's what God is working in us, and therefore what we are then to be working as we live Christian lives. If we would live Christian lives, then this is what it is to be a Christian, to be Christ's. And that's exceedingly important. First of all, see that Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. This way of writing in the Greek, it carries the idea of this is something that's already happened in the past, and it's resulted in a current state of what you are right now. The state that we have entered into, the state because we have purified our hearts, is we've entered into unfeigned, unhypocritical, warm, brotherly affection. Not the lying pretense of the world where you put on a nice face and pretend this person, you're sort of going, I really don't like you. All right? That's a lie. That's deception. But a genuine, from the heart, love of our brothers and sisters. The real thing by the power of grace. Furthermore, Peter says at the beginning of verse 23, being born again. Where the idea is, this is because you have been born again. Therefore, you will fervently love your brothers and sisters. Okay, you have purified your heart because also you have been born again. The real salvation of Jesus Christ actually works this amazing change in God's people because we've been purified in heart. So let's look at that a bit more carefully in the second place. It's because we've been purified in heart. Verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We're to love our brethren fervently because we have been born again. And that idea of being born again is the same idea of regeneration. Generation means to generate. You have something that is generated or comes into being. We come into being again, okay? And we are born again. And, of course, this has implications, doesn't it? If we have been born again, the implication is that's really the great need of every human being, to be born again. Everybody is born, aren't they? If we're here, we've been born. No doubt about that. Okay, we physically exist and we're physically sitting here because we were conceived at a certain point in time and we were born into this world. Physically, and we have physical life. human beings are not just a body. God has made us to be body and soul. Those two together. Absolutely together. It's who we are together. Until such time as the horror of death actually tears them apart. So we have body and soul. But when a human being is conceived and born into this world, although they're born physically alive, they are born spiritually dead. Conceived and born in sin. Ephesians 2 verse 1. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's who we are spiritually. Our soul has no life in it whatsoever. Spiritually dead, though physically alive. So all mankind, they are born into this world physically alive, able to go around and do all sorts of things that human beings do, but that physical body is also headed towards death. Inevitably, there is no one that doesn't die. And unless mankind has the absolutely miraculous, marvelous power of God that works on the soul to make it alive, then inevitably every human being will end up at physical death and then into an eternity of spiritual and physical death, forever away from the life and the beauty of God and the agonies of hell. Wonderfully, due to God's mercy and grace, He's provided the way of salvation. And that salvation means being born again. That is, I've been born physically, now I need to be born spiritually. I need to be born spiritually. My soul needs to be made alive. And that is through the work of the Spirit. We are truly then made alive, not just alive physically, but alive spiritually. This is a spiritual birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3 verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Unless you're going to be born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven, let alone enter into it. This work is the powerful work of God alone. We cannot effect ourselves being born again. We cannot do that. And that makes sense, doesn't it? As you see this idea of being born again, have a think back to your own conception. Did you think before you were conceived, "I think I'll now be conceived. I think I'll now bring myself into life in my mother's womb." I mean, even your birth. Did you at some stage say, "Right, now's the time for me to be born into the world"? We had nothing to do with any of those things. And we could not possibly. No baby has anything to do with their conception or birth. And so it is with the powerful work of regeneration, of being born again. We are born again. Believers are born again by the powerful electing love, grace, and mercy of God, by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. But having been said that, having looked at being born again, now I want us to look at the wording here. What does Peter say? He says, verse 22, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." Now these are a little surprising to us perhaps. Maybe we look at this and we go, "Hold on. That almost sounds like I saved myself. I cleansed my soul. I purified my soul. I saved myself." That's not right. It's God's work, and I want to give Him the glory. It's all of grace that I'm purified and cleansed, surely. And that's true. It is the Spirit's work to make alive. The Scripture is clear about that. To bring the life of righteousness of Jesus Christ and apply it to the person who was chosen in Jesus before the foundation of the world. The Scripture is plain about that. No man, it says, can come to Christ except God draws him. John 6 verse 45. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says that it's God who made alive those who were dead in trespasses and sins. He resurrected them spiritually. Philippians 2 verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." So we readily confess, my salvation, my coming to God is all of His mighty power. Without that, I would never have believed and I would never have been saved. The Holy Spirit is the one who purifies us in the blood of Christ, and we're cleansed and made pure by Him. But How does our text fit in? In our text, Peter is speaking of what we experience, what we actually do in the activity of that life that is given unto us, the life that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes and works powerfully in a person's life, then they believe without a doubt in the world. They're given the gift of faith and they believe the truth of what the Scriptures say. And what happens then? When we have the truth that is set before us and we see these things, Jesus says, if you love me, and the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we obey. We obey that wonderful call of the gospel. When that effectual call goes out by God, we hear it and we say, yea, Lord. The conviction of sin comes and we say, I am a sinner. This word speaks of me. And the word speaks of the Savior, the only Savior that is given among men. And we say, yea, that is true. He is indeed God and man and my only Savior and my only hope. God calls us to seek that forgiveness and we pray unto him, oh Lord, forgive me for the sake of Jesus Christ. We obey the truth of the gospel. And we purify our hearts. Okay? But it's by the Spirit. It's through the Spirit who's actually worked in us these marvelous and wonderful things. The Spirit works in us. Romans 8 verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, you will die. If you live the whole principle of your life according to the flesh and all the selfishness of its desires and seeking after self and the glory of man, you will die. You will end in that physical death and that spiritual death for eternity. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that's what it's talking about when it says that we have purified our souls. The Spirit has worked in us. We truly desire to obey the word of Christ. And notice that that word is a word of love. It's a word of love. Love one another fervently. We have purified our souls into the unhypocritical, warm, brotherly affection. That's what we have entered into. That word is a word of love, the summary that Jesus gives us of his law, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So Peter says, oh brethren, as you're on that walk to eternity, as you're on your pilgrimage, do this, ensure that you do this. Love one another fervently. There is no other way of living the Christian life. Your hearts have been purified by the grace of God, the power of the Spirit, and the blood of Jesus Christ. Love one another fervently. And this ongoing love and purification is through the living word. Notice that Peter speaks of this seed. We don't understand the wording that Peter is using here as he speaks about the powerful word work of God in which we have been made to be active, and we are active. He says, you've been born again, verse 23, by an incorruptible seed. And what he's referring to, he explains, it is the word of God. That incorruptible means it can't corrupt. It can't perish. Okay, it is absolutely unchangeable. This seed that has been planted cannot perish. It can never corrupt. Can you see the contrast that Peter is using here? Notice what he says. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, a seed that can perish, but an incorruptible seed, the very word of God. And then immediately he says, but what about flesh? What about us? Without the grace and without the truth of God, without the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, all flesh is like grass. And all the glory of man, no matter how much you may think of all his achievements and everything he does, it's like the flower of grass. And what do we see with grass? At times grass seems to have so much life in it, particularly in the middle of summer. I mean, you get all the rain and the grass seems to, you know, you mow it. The next day you walk out and go, wow, doesn't look like I've done anything. But pretty soon you get a few dry days. What does the grass start to do? It all starts to wither. You might even have all those pretty little flowers and, you know, the clover stuff, and it's all come up, but pretty soon the flower all just drops off. And there's nothing left of it. And the grass, it turns brown and withers and it dries. Where's it gone? There's no life anymore. That's man. Without Christ and without the power of the Word, he may look green and flourishing, but within a short time withers and dies and there's nothing left of it. That's perishable. That's corruptible. As compared to this, the Holy Spirit comes and plants the seed in every one of the elect. And that seed is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It is all of this wonderful, imperishable, incorruptible truth. And of course, all of that truth is centered in Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom we are joined to by the Holy Spirit. That Word of God is planted in us. We are joined to Him and He dwells in us and we dwell in Him. And His life is now the life that dwells in us. That living seed endures forever. Planted by the Spirit, it always grows and it will always produce the fruit of the irresistible work of the Spirit. We will be convicted of our sin and we will, as verse 21 has said, that we do by Him believe in God for salvation. That seed, planted by the Spirit, is then watered by the Spirit, by grace, by the ongoing truth of the Word continually applied to us in the believer's life. So this work of Jesus Christ to save His people from their sins and from the inevitability of death and hell, into which we would wither and fail and fall, this work is infallible. What a wonderful comfort to the pilgrim as we at times feel pretty withered on the road to glory, as we suffer the persecution and the trials that many of these believers were suffering. This is a powerful work which endures forever. Not just now in this life, when, despite all the trials and hardships and the persecutions and doubts which are flung at us by Satan, we believe, and through the trial of our faith, we are made stronger in Him, as Peter has been saying. But it endures to all eternity. It endures and grows so that we learn to love God and to love one another more and more in the truth of the Word. Peter says, "And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Or to put it another way, "And this is the Word which has been gospeled into you." It's been gospeled into you. We have had the good news brought to us, but because it's not just brought to us, but because the Spirit is using it, He's the one that's opened the heart of the elect, He's the one that's planted the seed, then this gospel is gospeled into us. The good news is brought into our very soul and our heart and mind. We believe and we hope upon that gospel. We are made holy, we desire to be more and more holy, to live in the fear of God, that deep reverential awe and love of God. And we love Him and we love each other. This is what we have been brought into. This is what it is to be saved into, this love of God and love of the brethren. Both aspects of our salvation are here set before us by Peter to encourage us and to be lively in our Christian faith. First of all, there is that aspect which is our faith, our new life, our regeneration is first of all received passively. It's the seed planted by the Holy Spirit and it is placed into us. And it's powerful and eternal and a living seed that can never fail. But of course, then there's the other aspect of, because it can't fail as a living seed, it grows up. It therefore results in us purifying our souls in the obedience of the truth through the Spirit as we have this beautiful truth gospeled into us. It's a living, active faith in which we are to love unreservedly and with a warm affection and a determination to do nothing but good toward each other. Brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ, having received this living seed, as we know God, as we have a faith in Him, as we have believed and obeyed, let us be active by God's grace in seeing the wondrous ways in which He works in us, Let's be active by the power of God, which continues to come to us in the preaching of the word with the grace of the Spirit. 1 John 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. May God be glorified as we grow more and more into this aspect of our salvation given by the grace of God. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this exhortation. We know that that true and godly and divine love that you have poured upon us abundantly, we do not find so easy. Lord, forgive us for our many failings and shortcomings, and teach us more and more of the wonder of the love of God that has been shown to us, that we may love you because you have first loved us, and that in that unity of the Spirit, we may fervently love one another and have that genuine and real brotherly affection one toward another. Bless us in this truth on our pilgrim walk. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.